Well, I want to speak to you this evening about contentment and the consequences of being discontented. But first of all, let's remind ourselves of the background, where Abraham was and what he had at the time when he decided to go to the kingdom of Abimelech. So what he had was the promises of God. He had a lot else beside. In fact, by the standards of the time, he was a wealthy man. He had enough servants to form an army to chase after the people who had kidnapped his nephew Lot. So he was not an insignificant figure. God had prospered him. And beside the promises which God had made to him, he was also in the land which God had promised to give him. When God called him to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house to a land that he would show him, he gave him many promises that he would become a great nation, he would have many descendants, he would bless those who blessed him, curse those who cursed him. And a bit later in that chapter, chapter 12 of Genesis, I think it's around about verse 7, we are told that Abraham came to the land which God had promised, and that the Canaanite was in the land. So that's where he was. He was where God had brought him, and he was where God had promised that he would inherit the land. And so God had prospered him up to that point in time. This is now some years after God had first called him to leave his country and his extended family. And then there was this sudden change. And we are going to look at that and try and understand not only why he did it, but what were the consequences beside those that we read about. So I want to look at this whole question of contentment with God. And then I want to look at faith and unbelief as those impinge upon our contentment and discontent. And finally, I want us to think briefly about the goodness of God in how he brought this matter to a resolution. The goodness of God that leads to repentance, in fact. So first of all, this issue of contentment. Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. He was talking, or he was warning Timothy rather, about people who were not content with their lot. And so here we have this, godliness with contentment is great gain. But you know as well as I do that contentment is a thing of the heart. It's what we would call a disposition. It's a way of thinking and a way of viewing things, including your own situation. And it's something that you learn. I don't think that many people come into this world and grow up contented. Maybe there are some, I don't know. But mostly we question what happens to us and where we are in life. So it's a thing that we learn, and it's a thing that God teaches us by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was somebody who learned to be contented. He went through many trials and tribulations, and he wrote letters to the churches from prison where he was because of his preaching of the gospel. And in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, some of you know these words well enough, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes understanding. You don't need me to tell you that there are many people who don't know peace. Sometimes you can go to a shop or to the doctor's surgery or somewhere like that where you have a mix of people and you hear parents not talking to their children but shouting at them. There's conflict. There's conflict in all kinds of relationships. There are conflict between agencies and so on and so on. And there's not much satisfaction in this world. And those who think they have it find out that they are not satisfied, in fact, and they want more and more and more. But there is a peace of God which passes understanding, which the world can't give, but which Christ gives. And that guards our heart and mind through Jesus Christ. And really, that's the peace, that's the contentment that I want us to think about tonight against the background of this story in Genesis 20. It is the product of a living faith. If you don't have a living faith in Jesus Christ, you will find it very hard to be content when things are not going the way you want them to go, or when you see something that you want and you can't have. Because you see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Our Lord said that. Where your treasure is, where you have invested all your time and attention, where your thoughts are drawn to, that is where your treasure is, and that is where your heart follows. So, if you believe the promises of God with all your heart, if you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's promises, then you will know that peace which passes understanding. Now, it might not be a constant high, but even in the darkest moments, it's possible to know that peace. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you can begin to think properly about your circumstance, even when it seems to have overtaken you. So the reasons for contentment, as far as this chapter is concerned, is faith in God's promises, resting, standing on the promises of God. Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3. God said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families or nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then that other one about the land, to your descendants, I will give this land. These are the promises of God to Abraham. What else did he need? Nothing. He had everything in those promises. He even had the promise of Christ in terms of the seed, his seed, who would be born centuries and centuries later. So he had those promises. His circumstances were also good. His circumstances also favored contentment. He dwelt near the terebinth trees of Mamre. Now, a terebinth tree is an object of worship. It's a pagan idol, if you like. And this means that he was living with some heathen men. And they were Mamre and his two Amorite brothers. And we can read in the Bible that Abraham had come to an arrangement with them. He had entered into a covenant with them to live in their company and on their territory. And so he was safe there. And the Lord prospered him there. Because Genesis 14, when his nephew Lot was captured and taken away, Abraham was able to muster several hundred servants to chase after Lot's captors. And beside all of that, there was God's personal commitment to him. I will be God to you, and your descendants after you. God had promised that with a sworn oath, if you read Genesis chapter 15. To me, that's one of the most striking passages in the whole Bible, where it says in Genesis 15, on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He entered into a covenant. He put himself under obligation. He made a sworn oath to carry out his promises on Abraham's behalf and in his interest. And so when you think of all that Abraham had and his circumstances and God's personal commitment, there was nothing that he lacked as a believer. And neither do we, of course, for all of that is ours. And we have a land of Canaan even. And it's not the land over which Christians seem to get very anxious and disturbed. It's not Palestine and it's not Israel, the land of Israel. It's the land of pure delight. It's the heavenly land. It's the rest that God has reserved for the people of his choice. And he has promised all that. He promised the physical land of Canaan to Abraham, but that was a token of that inheritance which is to come. And so what I'm saying is there was no room for dissatisfaction of any sort, really, if Abraham had understood God's dealings with him. But the heart and the mind sometimes run amok and take us where God doesn't want us to go. It's a battleground because we are seeing and hearing all sorts of things which conflict with the promises of God and the contentment that we should have as a result. How can anyone be dissatisfied with the package of promises that Abraham had? How can anyone be dissatisfied? How can you and I be dissatisfied with the promises of God? You know, later on in their history, when the kingdom of Judah, it's around the year 735, when the kingdom of Judah was under pressure from the Assyrian Empire, and they were running round like scalded cats, trying to make alliances with small kingdoms, the kingdom of Syria and the kingdom of Israel. And God says through the prophet, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What more could I do? What more could I give you? What more could I promise you? I've given you myself. I will be God to you and your descendants after you. What more could anyone want? He had promised himself as their inheritance. And so contentment should come from faith in the promises, and that is faith in Christ. And when you look at Genesis 15, you see how that's the case. I mean, Abraham came to God when God appeared to him, and he came with questions. What will you give me, seeing I have no heir? And by what means shall I know that I will inherit the land that you promised me? And it's striking, isn't it, that when you read God's response to those questions, there is nothing new there. He simply repeats his promises. Promises are promises. They're God's promises. He doesn't need to add anything new. All he says is, believe me. And I think it's in verse 8 of that chapter we read, and Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you see, we have learning to do. That kind of contentment, that peace which passes understanding, that ability not to be anxious about all sorts of things, is learned. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11 following. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a testimony. But that's a statement of faith. It's also a statement of discipleship. Here's somebody who had learned of Christ. So, Abram, dwelling there by the terebinth trees of Mamre, had every reason to feel secure and to feel settled and to be contented. He was where God intended him to be, and he had God's promises. So, he was in the place of God's choosing. At the end of chapter 18, where he had engaged with God in this argumentative prayer for his nephew Lot. You see, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot, for all his foolishness, lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was so concerned that he engaged with God in prayer. And he argued with God and brought God down by increments until God agreed that if there was only 5 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would spare the cities. As it turned out, there was only 1. See? But at the end of that, it says, the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. He went back to the oaks of Mamre. That was his place. God had given him that place. And he went back there. He was a happy man because God had said that he wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that he would spare his nephew Lot. And isn't it important for us to be where God wants us to be? To be in our place and to return to it time and time and time again. To be in the house of God. I mean, you've only to read through the Psalms and see how David and others longed to be where God was, in the house of God. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so he was there where God wanted him to be, and he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he exercised the freedom that he had, the freedom of religion, and he built an altar to the Lord. Everything was good. He had freedom, he had promises, he had everything. And then he pulled up his tent pegs. He just pulled them up. We are not told why. We are not given any introduction to that. We are simply told that he made this journey. He pulled up his tent pegs, packed his bags, loaded his camels or whatever animals he used, and off he went, first to the south, and then he turned to the west, and he ended up at a place called Gerar. Well, Gerar was in the Philistine country. It was the territory of a small king called Abimelech. And he decided that he would stay there. Now, of course, the Philistines were to be future enemies of the Israelites. But that's not the point here. The question, rather, is why did he do it? What could make somebody with so much leave it and go to a foreign place, a strange place, where the people didn't share his faith in God? God hadn't changed. The promises hadn't changed. He's infinite, he's eternal, he's unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. All of that is true of God, but apparently not of Abraham. Because, well, you know how you think sometimes. Our kitchen units, you know, there are strips of plastic, wood effect plastic, and they're just beginning to come away, and the glue has perished or dissolved, you see. And so we ask ourselves, should we get new kitchen units? And then we think to ourselves, well, you're past 80. What's the point? But you know how it is. It's that sort of thing. You know, the houses across the way there all have granite worktops in the kitchen. Or whatever it might be. But those things seem to exercise our minds beyond all proportion. And we become discontented. Of course, there might be other reasons far more serious than that. We might have fallen out with our brethren. We might disapprove of the way they do things. We might not agree with decisions that have been reached, or whatever it might be. And there's personal fallings out between two individuals. All of that. And so suddenly we are bitten by the wanderlust bug. And we think it's time to move on from this church to another church. And so it goes on. Now, of course, there might be good reasons for that too. But one very respected commentator said that he thought that Abraham was looking for a convenient and quiet place to live, but that his move was unnecessary and dangerous. He said, by setting their minds on a convenient place to live, the godly can lose the inheritance of heaven. Now that's a bit of an extreme statement to make, isn't it? That if you move, you're in danger of losing your inheritance. But then if you look at scripture very carefully and you examine what happened to people who moved, you'll see that what this person said is true. Think of Cain. He killed his brother Abel, and then what did he do? He fled to the land of Nod. What does it say actually? He went away from the face of God. That's what he did. He went away from the face of God. And then you think of Esau and what he did. He had sacrificed his inheritance for a bowl of soup. And what did he end up doing? He went away to found the Edomites, who became Israel's enemies. He lost his inheritance. And so it is. Away from the place where God called you to be. And away from the promises of blessing. That's a failure of faith. It's rebellion against God, of course. But what happens when we do things like that is we've come off the faith trail and we are on the sight trail. We are walking by sight. We are looking at the things around us. We're allowing ourselves to be drawn aside by them and not by the word of the living God. That's a high risk policy for anyone who claims to be a Christian. That's what Lot did when he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And here in this case, we find Abraham pulling up his tent pegs, going on a journey, and doing something that perhaps he thought he would never do again. Passing off his wife as his sister to a foreign king, because he had done it in chapter 12 and chapter 13. You can read about it. He went to Egypt. Then he had a reason to leave Canaan. There was a famine. He had to go where the food was. But when he got there, he thought of his own safety, not his wife's, and passed her off as his sister. Now he's doing it again. It's as if he hadn't learned anything. Personal safety, personal prosperity, personal satisfaction, all because he had thrown away his spiritual compass. He'd forgotten the word of God. And you know, when you do that, very often God gives you what you want. It's not what you should have, but he gives you what you want. You read Psalm 106, it's full of it. Psalm 106, verse 15, says that the Israelites soon forgot God's works after he brought them out of Egypt so miraculously. They didn't wait for his counsel. They didn't seek his guidance, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tested God in the desert. But he didn't stop them. See, it says that he gave them their request and sent leanness to their soul. Psalm 106, verse 15. Leanness, emptiness, thinness, poverty to their soul. And so Abram arrived at Gerar. And he got the desire of his heart. But from the moment he got there, it turned pear-shaped, didn't it? It all went wrong because God intervened and spoke to Abimelech. And so that brings me to the final point, the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. God honoured his promises to Abraham, even in this situation. Abraham had done his own thing. He hadn't put himself under the authority and guidance of God's word to him. And he had gone off and done this thing. Abimelech was indeed innocent. He was a righteous man in that sense. He had been deceived, and God accepted that that was the case. The sin here was Abram's. But Abram's sin had put everyone in jeopardy, because the effects of unbelief are often very far-reaching, far beyond the person who fails to believe. And Abimelech's family was cursed by God. And when Abimelech confronted him, Abraham had to own up to his deceit. And so, Abimelech was cleared of suspicion. And what happened to Abraham? Well, you see, this is really not about Abraham. This is about God. God multiplied blessing to him. It's an astonishing thing. I mean, fancy that. You behave like that, treacherously. You lie. You put everybody else in an impossible situation, as well as yourself. And then God blesses you. Look at it. Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham. He restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I've given you your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Grace upon grace. Abraham went back from Abimelech, or went away from Abimelech rather, far richer than when he arrived. The same happened in chapter 12 when he went to Egypt and then came back. Why? Why did that happen? It happened because God said, "Blessing, I will bless you." God was keeping his promise even when he didn't deserve it, you see. And he was doing more than that. He had provided a precious moment for Abraham to reset his compass and to repent and to restore his relationship with the Lord. He had interrupted his spiritual journey through self-interest, through carelessness, through disaffection, through forgetfulness, through obeying his feelings. He had done all of that. And Scripture warns about that all the time. You know, Jeremiah says, I think it's chapter 17, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. So that's what happens when you walk with the Lord in the light of his word. He does bless you. But the next verse in that passage is this. It's verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It's the heart. And you think that your heart can't be drawn away from the Lord? Then you're mistaken. If Abraham, who believed the Lord and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, could be led astray by his own desires, then believe it when I say that our own hearts can deceive us. And the answer to that is this. You're fretting around after this and that and the other. But as Isaiah said to that nation of Judah that was petrified that it was about to be overrun by the Assyrians, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So, I'd better finish. What can we say? The first thing is this. Depend on God's word, not on your own understanding, not on your own desires and affections. We change. He never changes. God, who at different times and in different ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And in that one, in that word that was made flesh, in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God have their confirmation. If you have Jesus as your Saviour, you have everything that God ever promised. And no reason to be dissatisfied. You're in a better place even than Abraham was. Because Abraham was looking down the centuries when God made those promises. Those promises wouldn't be fulfilled until the coming of Christ. But we live in the age of fulfillment. We look back on the event. Jesus has come. God has fulfilled his promises. There's another fulfillment to come in heaven itself. But we are not waiting for the Messiah to come. God kept his word. Now then, you remember when Jesus' friend Lazarus died? And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, was a bit puzzled by this. And Jesus asked her this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God have their yes and amen? So God has spoken and kept his promises. God has intervened. He intervened in this situation. He met Abimelech in the dream, and we know what unfolded. And Abraham was able to live, to look down the centuries. He believed the promise, and God kept the promise. God proved faithful. He answered Abraham's faithlessness with total faithfulness. And we know that our Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And finally, God is faithful. He's faithful to his promise. When somebody promises you something, you can't be sure that the promise will be kept. All sorts of things can happen to prevent the promise being fulfilled. But here are God's promises, and God is not a man that he should lie. And really, that's what we have to remember in this world full of lies, that God is not a man that he should lie. Faith in the promises for us is faith in Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul? Do you really believe in him? You have all kinds of interests in this life, all kinds of concerns, your job and all the pressure that that brings, and so on and so forth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your only saviour from sin? Then you're in the best place of all. And you needn't feel insecure even when bad things happen. Indeed, it's possible to feel utterly wretched and still know a peace which passes all understanding and that keeps the heart and mind in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know anything about that?